When we carry out God's ministry, we do so not for our glory, but for the sake of Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim as Lord. The power for ministry comes from God, not us, so that we persevere no matter what, trusting in God's power and promises at work through us. A reading from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. We do not proclaim ourselves. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in our clay jars, so that it may be clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus Christ, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Word of God, word of life.
Good morning. Good morning. Grace and peace to each of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Before I begin this message, I'd like to offer what's called a trigger warning. Content in this sermon is extremely sensitive at points and will deal with the difficult subject of loss. It's a sobering conclusion, but I have to share it. The words of the Apostle Paul in our second reading, taken from 2 Corinthians 4, do not, I repeat, do not apply to us. Unlike Paul and his original audience, we are not, quote, afflicted in every way because of our faith. Unlike Paul and his original audience, we are not, quote, persecuted because of our faith. And unlike Paul and his original audience, we are not, quote, struck down because of our faith. Indeed, there is not a single person in this room, at least most likely, and thanks be to God, who has been beaten, imprisoned, or tortured because of his or her faith, the way Paul and his contemporaries were. The words of Paul in this sense do not, I repeat, do not apply to us. True, some of us have been marginalized, ridiculed, or slighted because of our faith. When I first started as a faculty member at Seattle University back in 2009, I remember, for example, leading what others in the vicinity assumed was a Bible study at a local coffee shop. I remember vividly the owner turning up the music and then telling me, when I asked her to turn it down, that she didn't want, quote, my kind in her coffee shop, and that I needed to leave. Beyond that, I have had people, including former students, colleagues, and even the occasional churchgoer, dismiss my Christian faith and theology as superstition, as outdated, or as mere opinion. And I have watched as two universities for which I worked, Pacific Lutheran University in Tacoma, and again, Seattle University here in Seattle, both religiously affiliated schools, reduced their requirements in Christian theology and scripture, acquiescing to more practical demands from the students and, of course, the market, marginalizing those who taught these courses and, in some cases, costing them their jobs. And yet, while all of these tiny slings and arrows hurt, and while they do make it more difficult to practice even an intellectually informed, science-friendly version of the Christian faith here in the Pacific Northwest, they still fall way short of Paul's experience as outlined in 2 Corinthians 4. None of them amount to being afflicted in every way because of my faith, much less, again, thanks be to God, imprisoned, beaten, or tortured as Paul was. Secular Seattle still tolerates its Christians, however increasingly few and far between we may be. And yet, though we are not afflicted in every way because of our faith, we are afflicted. We are afflicted, not because of our faith, but because of our condition as human beings. Over the past couple months, I have officiated at nearly half a dozen funerals. Several of these were members of our congregation: Alice Rosenthal, Judy Steffen, and in less than 2 weeks, our dear Luis Steiner. Several others I would call affiliates of the congregation: a lifelong Lutheran, Ellie Blount; the mother of a former member, Marilyn Berg; and Friday, an extended family member of Paul and Carol Whitfield's, a 29-year-old troubled young man who died unexpectedly after returning from the Philippines to visit his terminally ill father here in Seattle. The funeral was open casket, and I have to say, I have never in my life seen the kind of grief that I saw in that mother as she showered her dead son with tears, nearly collapsing as she did over his coffined, lifeless body. I cannot imagine that person's pain, I thought to myself, remembering what my own mother told me last year when we learned she had terminal cancer. "It's better I go first," she said. "I couldn't bear you or your brother dying before me." To those of you parents who have lost a son or a daughter, and to all of you who have experienced similar loss, I say this: we may not be afflicted because of our faith as Paul was, but we are afflicted. And each of us, in that sense, carries the death of Jesus, if not in our bodies, as Paul says, then certainly in our hearts and in our minds. We carry it because of our past and present traumas: physical, emotional, verbal abuse. We carry it because of our addictions, whether psychological, physical, or both. And we carry it because of our hidden despair, our various anxieties, our deep loneliness, and of course, our broken relationships. Whether situational or ongoing, the truth of the matter is this: we are afflicted. And not just we as individuals are afflicted. We as a church, including this congregation, are afflicted as well. Declining numbers, financial forecasts, fewer youth, smaller Sunday schools, all of these, understandably, breed fear and anxiety. Success for pastors becomes less about whether we preach the gospel or care for our flock, and more about church growth, filling the pews with people. And when our numbers don't change for the better, our mission, now based on fear, becomes threadbare survival. What Kierkegaard might call a collective sickness unto death that leads to the very thing we're afraid of, the end of our ministry, the end of our mission, and the conclusion of our life together in Jesus Christ. Dear friends, this is not who we are. This is not the life to which we are called. This is not the witness to which we are called, and this is certainly not the faith to which we are called. Yet of all the afflictions named, whether physical because of one's faith, as it was for Paul, traumatizing because of one's past, existential because of the human condition, or situational when it comes to the church, one more remains. And that affliction, as Martin Luther knew, is the law, which, whether cultural or biblical, points its finger at each of us and says, you are not enough. You are inadequate. You do not measure up. You are not the parent or person you should be. I am not the pastor or person I should be, and we are not the church we should be. Yet in today's gospel, Jesus takes this law, the gold standard, the impossible expectations which haunt us, and turns it into a word of grace. The Sabbath, he says, was made for humankind, and not humankind for the Sabbath. Obviously, or observing the Sabbath, in other words, is not another impossible burden God gave us to fulfill, only to condemn us when we don't fulfill it. The Sabbath, a day of rest, was given to us, and hear this closely, by God to ease our burdens. By God to ease our burdens, to soothe our afflictions, to set us free so that we can heal, so that we can live more abundantly. The Sabbath was made for us, not us for the Sabbath. It is a gift that comes to us by grace from God. And the same is true of Holy Communion, which is especially significant today as we welcome four children of our own congregation to receive Christ in this meal at the table. Like the Sabbath, Holy Communion is not another burden, something we should do as good churchgoers or to have a vote after today's worship, although I recognize that is a must according to our council's or our congregation's constitution. But that's not what Holy Communion is. Holy Communion is an opportunity to come as we are, to place our burdens, to place our afflictions before God and receive freely God's love, pure acceptance, and grace. This is what Martin Luther calls the happy exchange. The happy exchange. God takes burdens and afflictions and then gives to us freedom and new life. This morning, when you come up to the railing, I invite each of you to participate in the happy exchange, to offer up an affliction, a painful memory, a deep grief, or a fear, including a fear about the future, to God. And then I invite you to receive God's free gift to you, which is God's love. Give your burden, your affliction, your grief to God, and then, as the theologian Paul Tillich says, simply accept the fact that you are accepted, claimed, embraced, loved. It's true. We are not afflicted in every way as Paul was because of our faith. But we do have our own afflictions. May the gift of God's grace embrace each of us in our afflictions and empower us to be the people, the congregation, and the pastor God calls us to be. Pained but not crushed, perplexed but not given to despair, concerned but not driven by fear. Faithful, courageous, renewed, clay jars, as Paul says, with cracks, yet still held together by the love and grace of God. And all God's people said,